Well, good evening. It's great to come together again to worship God, and we're going to carry on by looking at God's word as he speaks to us for a few moments this evening. Let me pray just once again. Father God, I thank you for your living word. Thank you, it's an active word. And Lord, I pray now as we sit under your word that you would speak to us like no other book can, the words of the living God. I pray, Lord, that you would speak into our hearts, Lord, to change us and make us like the Lord Jesus. Lord God, where we have thoughts in other places, Lord, I pray that you would draw them to yourself, to see once again something of your glory and worth and majesty. And Lord, that you'd help us to be a church who responds to your word, being different as we leave than when we came in, I pray. Help us now, in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have a little look at Isaiah chapter 12 this evening. If you've got your Bibles, do turn to that chapter. It would be really helpful to see some of what God is teaching us. This is a chapter of rejoicing, of praise. This morning, if you were here, we looked at Jesus, and how Jesus rejoiced when he considered the work of what he was doing, a marvelous, glorious kingdom work. He pauses and delights, rejoiced in the Holy Spirit before the Father. But what about us? What about his church? What should be our response when we think about salvation? It should be something that changes us and moves us. Sadly, we can become so familiar with what God has done and what he's doing that things can become routine and normal, and we drift in and out of church as if it's something quite normal. It shouldn't be like that. Today, as we meet together, it should be a day of great rejoicing. And I hope that we'll see that as we look at this passage. Isaiah chapter 12. People sing. Do you like singing? I like singing. The world loves singing. Everyone loves singing. There's something about humankind that likes singing. And if you listen to the radio, when I'm at work, I listen to the radio. And there's all sorts of songs that come on the radio. There's songs about love, about greed, bitterness, about lust, all sorts of things that people sing about. But what about Christians? Should we have a song? We should. We should have a song in our heart, and it should be a song of joy and rejoicing. And this is Isaiah 12. Okay, it's a song of great rejoicing. Just have a little look at it. It is two songs really. Verses 1 and 2 are a song that the individual Christian sings. You might not notice straight away in our English Bibles, but in verses 1 and 2, the singular word is used about people. It's about you and me. If you'd like, it's about us on our own. It's on Monday morning when we're at work, when we go back to school, when you're at college on your own as a Christian. There should be a song in your heart when you're on your own as a Christian. But verses 4 to 6, it's in the plural. It's about us. It's about the church. It's about when we gather together like this on a Sunday. There should be a song in our heart when we come together. And that's what verses 4 to 6 are about. And what is it that makes us sing? Well, there's a repeated refrain. It says, verse 12, verse 1, in that day. And then verse 4, and you will say, in that day. What is that day that Isaiah is thinking about? Well, you have to look back in the previous chapter, and you find that this day is spoken about in chapter 10, verse 20, chapter 11, verse 10, chapter 11, verse 11. In that day is the day of salvation. It's the day when God comes to save his people. What do you think about when you think about God's salvation? That's the question that Isaiah is asking us this evening. And if you don't mind, I'm going to very, very briefly recap where we've got up to in Isaiah, the first 12 chapters. You see, the first five chapters, God is looking at his church, at his people, and they're doing all the right things. They're meeting together and they're going to the temple and having the festivals. But God says, I hate what you're doing, because they're not really worshiping God. Deep within their hearts, there's idolatry and injustice, and they don't love God. It's just routine. It's just what they're doing. And God says, I hate this. This is not good. And in chapter 6, God commissions Isaiah. Do you remember that great chapter where Isaiah comes face to face with something of the glory of God? And he falls on his face. And he says, woe is me, in the face of God. And God commissions Isaiah. And he says, you're going to speak for me, Isaiah. Go to the people and tell them words of judgment, that I'm coming to judge. And Isaiah says, well, how long do I have to say these words? And then God says, until they come to pass, until I take my people to exile. And then chapter 7 to 10 are chapters of judgment. God speaks to his people and he says, I'm coming to judge you. But interrupted in those words of judgment are great words of hope. And God says, although I'm coming to judge, I'm going to save a remnant. There's going to be a remnant that I will save. There's hope yet for Israel. And then you come to chapter 11, and this is the great day of salvation. Would you look at, just have a glance at chapter 11. Verse 1, there's going to be a shoot from the stump of Jesse. A branch from his roots shall bear fruit. God says, a king of David is going to raise up a king. And this king is going to be great. He will delight in the fear of the Lord, verse 3. He's going to come and judge justly, with righteousness and faithfulness and equity. You can't pull the wool over his eyes. He's going to judge righteously. And as this king comes, as Isaiah sees this king coming, he's going to judge righteously. Along with his reign, this saving reign, there's going to be, verse 6, new creation. Look at some of those wonderful words that God promises. The wolf is going to dwell with the lamb. That doesn't normally happen, does it? The leopard's going to lie down with a young goat. The calf and the lion. The cow and the bear. This is wonderful pictures of peace, of new creation. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. They shall not be hurt or destroyed in my holy mountain. These are great promises of something new and something great that God is planning for the future. And he says, he carries on and he says, there's going to be a new exodus, and I'm going to collect my remnant from all across the world, from this country and that country and this, and I'm going to bring them all together in a great big new exodus. And then I'm going to punish and judge and defeat my enemies. This is the day of salvation Isaiah sees. What do we think about in that day? Well, that's the question. What do you think about when you think about God's great salvation? And first of all, we're gonna ask the question about the individual. What do you think about on Monday morning, maybe when you're on your own and you're going to work or school or college, and you think about salvation? There should be a song in our heart. First of all, Isaiah says that the individual, you will say in that day, I will give thanks to the Lord. I will praise God. That should be the song in your heart. I will praise God. Why? Because you were angry with me. You were angry with me, but your anger has been turned away. Isaiah knew something of the anger of God. Do we think about the anger of God much? Isaiah thought a lot about it. He'd been confronted with the holiness of God in chapter 6. I don't know what you think you would feel if you stood before God this evening. But as he stood before the holy God, the glory of God, and the angels were singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, Isaiah felt, how did he feel? He felt ruined, he says. Lost, broken, done for. Woe is me. Collapses on the floor. I've had it, he says. He felt the awfulness of his sin. When he came face to face with the holiness of God and he realized that God is angry with sin in his holiness. And he preaches again and again about the anger of God towards sin. But then he comes to chapter 11 and he writes about something new that God is doing. Promises of hope for the future. Have you ever watched, sometimes, you know, on TV you get series upon series of things, don't you? And maybe you've let them all go by and one day you say, well, I'm going to catch up with that series. And you've got three of them all lined up. Do you ever do this? And you sit down and you watch the first series. And in it, the episodes are very exciting. And the main character, you think sometimes, oh man, is he going to die? It looks like they're going to die. And then you realize, oh, there's two more series. He can't die because there's two more series yet to come. Well, Isaiah has looked at chapter 11 and he's remembered God has promised great things about the future. God has promised a new heavens and a new earth. There's going to be new creation, a new thing God has promised. Therefore, he can't have finished with his people. He can't be angry with his people forever. No, God is no longer angry with his people. As you go to work tomorrow, this should be something that makes your heart sing. God deserves to be angry with you. We deserve God's wrath, but he has turned his anger away. Isaiah didn't really understand how. But he knew God had said he would. And we can look back to Calvary and remember God has satisfied his anger at the cross. God isn't angry with me. Sometimes situations arise and we feel God is angry. He's not angry with you. Anger was satisfied at the cross. He's not angry with you. We can praise God. We can thank him on Monday morning when it's raining and it's awful. God is not angry with me. I praise you, Lord, that you might comfort me. I wonder where you find comfort. Sometimes we find comfort in binge-watching TV or eating certain comfort foods, maybe bring comfort. I had a patient once who, it was really strange. She used to find comfort in biting things, hard things. She would go through phone after phone. She'd gnaw at her phone. And she'd hold her phone up and it all cracked. And what have you done? I've been biting it, she says. And she bought bit remote controls because it would bring her comfort. Others of us, sometimes we hurt ourselves to bring comfort. But you know, these things are trying to escape from reality. We try and run away from our problems, but Jesus has said that he's dealt with our sin. He's taken it away as far as the east is from the west. You can be right with God. You can know his promises because he's a faithful God. That is where you find true comfort. Even when you're on your own, even in the dark, you find comfort in these things, in the day of salvation. And then verse 2 is basically a quote from Exodus chapter 15, the passage where the Israelites have crossed over the Red Sea, and they look back, and all of their enemies have been defeated, and they're rejoicing on the beach. And they sing this song, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust him." This week, how are you going to respond to the day of salvation? I'm going to thank God. I'm going to praise him. Secondly, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to cling on. No matter what circumstances might look like, I'm going to cling on to what I know about God. God had said to his people before they crossed the Red Sea, do you remember what he said to them? He says, don't fear, stand firm and watch me deliver you. The Israelites would have looked round and they'd have seen the huge army of Pharaoh coming after them. And they'd have looked at the Red Sea in front of them. And there was situations that would say, you should fear, you must fear. But God says, fear not, stand firm and watch my deliverance. And they cross over the Red Sea and they sing this song. I will trust God, they say. I will not be afraid. Isaiah, he was writing again and again in his book to try and encourage the people not to look for other saviors. Time and time again, the kings of Israel would look to other saviors. They'd want to align themselves with this nation or that nation. And God says, don't do that. Just come and trust me. And we can't avoid the question that Isaiah is asking us. In our day of crisis, will you trust God? Is he enough for you? He promises he will be. And we can sing when we're on our own. In the dark, I will praise him. I will trust him. That is the song of Isaiah 12, verses 1 to 2. That is what we sing. I was reading in a book a while ago. It was a book about the persecuted church. And the writer had visited lots of churches around the world where God's people were persecuted. And I don't know which country it was. It was an Islamic country somewhere. And this lady called Aisha, her husband had been a Muslim who hated Christians. And there was a Christian mission hospital that had been set up. And he hated it with all of his might. And he preached against it and spread rumors about it. Until one day, Aisha's husband became very ill. And the Christians in this mission hospital cared for him and helped him and looked after him and prayed for him. And before he died, he became a Christian and followed Christ. And Aisha looked at the love of Christians and she too became a follower of Christ. And after her husband died, she converted to Christianity and she was zealous for the Lord. And she went around telling people about how she'd found Christ. And she was arrested because you're not allowed to convert to Christ in this country. And the police took her and they put her in a cellar underground, under the police station, in the dark, with rats and mice and other creatures. And she was on her own down there. Hour after hour, day after day. And one day she felt like she'd had enough. And she felt like she couldn't carry on. She was on her own. And she opened her mouth. And she was going to cry out to God. I've had enough, God. She was going to cry out. But you know, as she opened her mouth, a song of praise came out instead. And she started to sing. Started to sing of something that was in her heart. She started to sing of Isaiah 12, verses 1 and 2, of what God had promised, of what God is like, of what God had done. Praise songs that we sing. She started singing louder and louder. And as she sang, she became aware that the police station above her had become awfully quiet. And after a while, the cellar doors opened and the chief of police pulled her out and said, Aisha, why are you not afraid? You seem to be afraid of nothing. My wife and my children are afraid of everything. Why are you not afraid? And he said, I want you to come and meet my family. And I want you to teach them that song you were singing. I want you to teach them of your fearlessness. Friends, this week when you're on your own, what song are you singing to your friends? Those who are afraid of so many things, we should sing of the day of salvation. And it is contagiously joyful to a world as they listen. But you know, there's a part two to this song. Verses 4 to 6 is the song that we sing together. And the thing is that it's very similar to verses 1 and 2. Basically, it's the same. When we come together, we sing the same song. We praise God. We praise him together. And we say to each other, call upon his name. Trust him. Trust him. I wonder why you come to church this evening. Sometimes we come to church because we feel, I want to get something out of it, which is right. We want to be fed. But church is a place for each other. Have a little look around at your brothers and sisters. We come to exhort one another because sometimes we don't feel like praising God. Sometimes circumstances feel overwhelming. Remember this morning, they're only whelming, but they feel overwhelming. And so we're here for each other. We sing for each other as well as to the Lord. And we sing these things together. We encourage one another to give thanks to the Lord. And we encourage one another to call upon his name, to trust him. And how do we do that? Well, have a little look at our passage. We make known his deeds. And we proclaim that his name is exalted. That's kind of what we're doing right now. We're remembering what God has done. Maybe afterwards, as you're talking, you can remind each other of what God has done. And you say, well, God has done this because he's this kind of God. That's his name. He's a gracious God. He's a powerful God. He's done this, remember, and he's a loving God. He's done this, which shows he's a holy God. That is what the church is for. We exhort one another to remember what kind of a God we have so that we can trust him and that we can thank him. That is what we do when we come together. We praise him and we encourage one another to cling on to him. But there's another part of coming together. You see, when we come together as a church, this is where the world sees what Jesus looks like as he looks at his church. And have a little look at our passage again. When you come together, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all of the earth. This is part of meeting together, that we declare what kind of a God he is to the earth, to the world. Verse 6, Isaiah imagines, he pictures the whole of God's church as being like one inhabitant of Zion. And he says, shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. When people look at the church gathered, singing together, declaring what kind of a God we have, the world looks on and they should marvel and they should say, great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. I think Paul has this in mind when he talks about the outsider coming in and looking at the church and falling on his knees and saying, God is in this place. God is in this place. You see, our worship should be contagiously joyful. As people look on and see what kind of a God we have, he's that kind of a God. Here are these people trusting in him. Mission is not something we do on our own. Sometimes we can feel that it's a huge task. And we can feel like we have to be kind of lone rangers and we're out there doing mission. But we do it together. As we join together, we do it in teams. I was talking to somebody recently who has been the pastor of a church for 30 years. And he says, you know, I've seen people burn out in ministry. They're full of zeal to begin with, but the task is enormous. And they just burn out after a few years. He said, the key to mission is doing it together. And that's what Isaiah is seeing here. He's seeing coming together and declaring what God is like to the world together. In teams, ministry teams in this church. We think about the Haven, about teams that work together there. We support one another in mission. In youth work, we have teams that pray together and declare what God is like in teams. We're there for one another. We support one another as in mission. So that is what we do as individuals. We praise God. We cling hold of what we know about him. That is what we do as a church. We praise him and cling hold of him together. But as we close, okay, there is something in the middle of these two verses that stitches it all together. It is, if you'd like, a transition that tells us of the theme of this chapter. Look at verse 3. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. This is the theme of the Christian life, and this is the theme of the church. Joy. I think there's a picture here of people gathering round this well or wells, and they're tired people. Oh, they're dirty people. They're really, really thirsty people. And they're gathering around this well, and they're bringing up bucket after bucket of clean, refreshing water. It keeps on coming and coming, and their faces are in the water, and they're lapping the water up, and they're splashing it around. It's abundant, this water. And they're sharing it, and they're splashing it, and they're diving in it, and they're thriving in it. And the more they drink, the more delighted and joyful these people are around this well. Friends, that is the picture of the church. When we come to the day of salvation, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's something that we can't get enough of. It's abundant and it's free. Jesus alluded to this, didn't he, when he talks about springs of living water flowing from Jesus. Our friends, this is the theme of the church, abundant joy. We praise him. We cling hold of what we know about him and trust him on our own, and we do it together. And as we do it all, it's through abundant joy from the wells of salvation.